We'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 again. We tend to recognize things by outward appearances. We do with this with objects, like houses. If you're giving directions to your house, you can give your address, or you can say something like, when you turn onto our street, it's the fourth house on the right side of the road, the brown house. And people know how to find, because they look at the outward appearance of things. So people know how to follow your directions. And we also recognize people by outward appearances. We can describe someone by their height, their size, their color of their hair, or particular characteristics that are unique to them. And we simply recognize one another by looking at the outward appearance. Sometimes we meet people that look very much like someone we already know. Sometimes we embarrass ourselves and we say something to them and then realize, oh no, that's not that person. And then we have to sort of back out and run away. But outward appearances are important in the way we recognize others. But our outward appearance is only part of our identity. There is so much more. We have a unique personality, characteristics, perspectives, values, interests, and ideas. Truth be told, each one of us is absolutely unique. You can be sure that if someone somewhere looks at you, that they're, even though they look like you, there's only one of you. Some people joke, well, they broke the mold after I was born. Truthfully, that's no joke. The mold is broken after everyone is born. You are absolutely unique. And you're absolutely unique in all of human history. You're the only one of you. In Philippians, Paul likes to use examples of other people to be like them. And in Philippians, Christ is the greatest example. He's the greatest example of humility. And we're looking at, all of a sudden in this text, it turns to Paul talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, which are very good examples, good Christian examples. Paul even uses himself as an example in this passage, or in this text. But we have to remember that in a world of paganism, which is where these people were saved from, the only example that they had in living life were pagans. But when pagans are saved, they need to know how to live as a Christian, not as a pagan. And Christianity is a change of the inward nature that manifests itself in outward behaviors. Christians think and talk and walk according to the new life that is in them. And Christian examples are useful to show how God's word lives out in the Christian life. But these examples are not of just outward appearances. They're about inward biblical truths that change how we live. Our outward appearance is important, just not the most important thing about you. You should ask the question, well, who are you? Well, you are the you that you are on your outward appearance. You're the you that you are in your inward person and nature. Just know that the inside of you is the most important part of you. We should be known by our inner qualities, not just our outward appearance. Christians are distinctive because we are in Christ. Because we're born again, we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we've been baptized into the body of Christ. We're being transformed by the power of God and by the Word of God. Your Christian life is living out what God has worked in us. And our hearts are changed so that our lives will be changed. And we will be more like Christ. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul has already talked about in verses 12 and 13 how we are to live. He said we are to be joined in unity in the beginning of this chapter, and that unity is pursued in humility, the humility like Jesus Christ has displayed. But in verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation." Work out your salvation. Work out what is in you with fear and trembling. But then there's a very helpful part of this. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." That's a great encouragement to know that we are to live out what God works in us. God doesn't just let us go when we become a Christian and say, "We'll see you at the end of your life." No, he doesn't do that. He walks with us. He works in us so that our outward lives reflect the inward transformation that God is accomplishing in us. So he goes on to tell them how to live. "Do not all things without murmuring, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights to the world." And, you know, that's proving really who you are, proving what change God has made in you. If we are Christians, if we are truly changed, our lives should be changed. Well, that's an important thing, especially, and I'm really mindful, I tell people, when I study my Bible, I think about what was Paul writing about at the time? I think that's always important to ask that question. And what Paul is writing about at the time is significant. And then what is Paul saying to us today? That also is important, because the word of God is written for all of the church at all times. But when Paul would go to a place, he went to a place where paganism was the only thing. There wasn't this kind of church, this kind of church, and this kind of church. There was no church. So he goes into a city like Philippi, and he begins to preach the gospel, and people are saved. So he establishes a church, and he's there for a while, and then he leaves. And when he leaves, his concern is, obviously, that the church will continue and that the people in the church will know how to live for Jesus Christ. So one of the things that he thinks about and one of the things he does is he's continually visiting these churches, but he also sends examples as to what a Christian looks like. And that's really important because Christians look just like pagans on the outside. On the inside, there's something very different going on. And it's that inside work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his purposes. It's that inside work that Paul is concerned about, and so he sends someone like Timothy or Epaphroditus to be an example of what a Christian looks like, because they don't know. They don't know. When Paul was with them, he would say oftentimes, "Follow my example." He was not being proud. He was just simply saying, "You don't know what a Christian looks like. You don't know what a Christian lives like. So follow my example," or follow Timothy's example, or Epaphroditus. And so he sends these individuals with the purpose of their ministry to the churches, but also to their example. And I just want to talk a little bit about that example in this particular text. Because in verse 19 he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, when I know what's going on among you. For I have no one like-minded." I'm going to talk about that like-minded. No one quite like Timothy. No one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's waiting to find out whether they take his life and condemn him or whether he walks out free. So he's waiting to find out what is going to take place. But Paul just emphasizes this matter of an example, what a Christian looks like. And you can always tell someone what to do, which Paul loves to do in his writings. He loves to tell them what to do, but you can also show them how to live with a good example. And both ways are good ways to learn about the Christian life. And like it or not, you are, as a Christian, an example. You are an example that people should look at you and say, oh, that's what a Christian lives like. That's what a Christian acts like. That's what a Christian thinks like. It's encouraging to have Christian examples in our lives, to emulate their lives, to match their lives, or even surpass what they have done in their lives. So it's encouraging to have Christian examples. And I'm particularly thankful for my mom and dad as Christian examples. My dad was a pastor, and I always used to say to people, that man who stands in the pulpit is the same at home as he is at church. There's no contradiction. I mean, he's not holier than thou when he stands in the pulpit and a big mess when he's at home. He lived out what he preached out. And my mom was that way too, and I learned about parenting, I learned about being a Christian, I learned about how to live, I learned about how to think, how to walk, how to talk. You learn a lot from great examples. And the best example that we have here in the book of Philippians is Christ himself. Because you remember in verses 5 through 11, that Jesus Christ calls the people, and the people are called to be walking in unity. And he says the way you do that is to be humble. And the way you know how to be humble is to look at Jesus Christ. Because when God the Father turned, to Jesus Christ and said, I want you to take upon human flesh and go to the earth, the incarnation. And when you're there on the earth, I want you to minister, and I want you to be rejected, and I want you to be crucified, and I want you to lay down your life in order to save sinners. And that's the example of humility, because Jesus Christ didn't say, wait a second, I'm as much of God as you are. If you want to go, why don't you go? He didn't say that. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity. And when the Father says, I want you to go, the Son said, I will go. And I will go not only because you have commanded or asked me to go, but I will go because the love that I have for the people that you give to me. So when it says in the text, and God highly exalted him and placed him when he returned to heaven, God the Father didn't say, well, you've performed this ministry, therefore you're a little bit tarnished as God. He said, no, he takes his rightful seat upon the throne of God because he is victorious in all that he accomplished, and he did it perfectly. So we don't just know about Jesus by looking at his outward appearance, because we don't really know what he looks like. There's always that little joke about someone in a Sunday school class with little children showing a picture of Jesus. And the person showing the picture showed that traditional picture of Jesus. And he said, now this is just a traditional picture of Jesus, but we really don't know what he looks like. And the little kid raised his hand and he said, well, you know, that picture looks an awful lot like him. Because he was so used to seeing pictures, so he thought that's true. We don't know Jesus by his outward appearance. We don't know God by his outward appearance. And I want to just give you a great example. I want you to stick your finger in Philippians 2 just for a moment. And I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 33. This is the most interesting passage. The children of Israel have just failed. And they made a golden calf to worship it. And Moses comes down and breaks the Ten Commandments. And the Lord talks to Moses and he says, I want you to lead the people. And he says, I will go and lead the people. I will go and lead them into the land. If you will go with me, that's the thing that is important. And Moses makes an interesting request. And look at Exodus 33 and verse 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. That means to go with him. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, Moses said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Moses, he said to Moses, I know your name. I know who you are. And so the Lord says, I'll show you my name. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me that you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock that will cover you and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses is instructed to make two more tablets of stone and get ready to go. And in verse 4, and I'll read verse 4 all the way down to verse 9, he has this experience where he is to see God. It says, so he cut the two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to a third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth in worship. And he said, now I have found the grace in your sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. I read that passage, and you know what I say? What did Moses see? I want to know what he saw. Because when God passed by and he said, I'm going to show you, and I'm going to cover you in the cleft of the rock, and then when I depart, you'll see me passing by. So I say to myself, well, what did he, could Moses just give me just a little bit of a hint? I mean, what did he see when he passed by? I mean, is this the glory of God and it's so bright and brilliant that Moses is in the cleft of the rock facing the back and covering his eyes? I don't know. I don't know what it says. I don't know what he saw. But he saw God. But what did he see when he saw God? Well, he saw the qualities of God, the inward qualities of God. When God explained himself, I mean, I don't know what God looks like. I don't know what Jesus Christ looks like. I know Jesus Christ is a person, and I know that we are definitely going to see the person of Jesus Christ when we get to heaven in glorified form. He shall be in glorified form, and we shall as well be in glorified form. So we shall see him. And we shall see him as he is. I don't know what we're going to see of the Father, and I don't know what we're going to see of the Holy Spirit. The Father is everywhere. In the whole of the universe, he is everywhere, fully present in every place. I don't know what that looks like. That means in every part of this building, in every part of this place, God is present everywhere. So you think, well, what are we going to see of God the Father? What are we going to see? Well, this is how he describes. And there's two categories that he describes here. He describes, first, the category of grace, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness, loyal love, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. The second thing he says, he's the God of justice. He punishes the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on children to grandchildren, the second generation, great-grandchildren, the third generation, and great-great-grandchildren, the fourth generation. That means the evil example of the fathers will affect their children and affect their children's children. It doesn't mean the sin of one father will be carried out. He's guilty for his own sin, but the way in which he has affected his children will go for generations. That's an amazing thing. And the people were quite aware of the justice of God, because we're only a few hundred years from the flood. And we had a conference about Job and talking about Job, and Job probably lived during that time between the flood and Abraham, or sometimes closer even to Abraham. But the people knew the judgment of God. Even after hundreds of years, they would say, you know, God looked upon the earth and saw the wickedness, that man was only evil continually, and so God judged. I say, yeah, but remember the family in the boat? That's the grace that was going along with the judgment. But when God talks about who he is, he emphasizes his grace. But he's also a God of judgment. But the point is, it's not the outward appearance that marks out God and describes who he is. It's his inward qualities. It's his essence of what he is. So I'm interested in the outward appearance. I keep saying, well, I want to see what Moses saw. I want Moses to talk about what he saw. But God says, I'll show you who I am. And he just mentions the qualities that are absolute truth for him. So when you talk about sending examples, it's the inward quality that needs to be shown to the people in Philippi, so that they'll stop walking and thinking like pagans, and they'll start walking and thinking like Christians. So that's why Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. So he's saying I'm hoping according to the will of God, whatever takes place here, to send Timothy to you shortly, or really soon is what that means, that I also may be encouraged, because he's going to be an encouragement to you, when I learn of your condition. This church in Philippi receives a wonderful epistle. I think the epistle to the Philippians is the most joyous of all of Paul's epistles in terms of just comforting and encouraging a church. It isn't like he's really talking about something that's wrong. But his concern is for the way in which Christianity is playing out, and rightfully so. Because he's gone into a pagan city, proclaimed the gospel, people have been saved. How are they living? What are they doing? I always think it's kind of funny when they say, Paul would say, okay, we're here, you are now Christians because you're believers in Jesus Christ. So we're going to build a church. They go, great, what's a church? Because you can't say, well, a church is, you know, where you gather and you have elders and deacons and you have leadership and you have worship of, you know, they don't know what it is. And they don't know how to live. So Timothy is sent to see the inward qualities of Timothy played out in the way in which he lives. So the Apostle Paul is going to say about Timothy, this is someone who is pretty much just exactly like I am. These are soulmates, so to speak. So his hope is to send Timothy and to encourage the believers there. And Paul says, and when I learn about your condition, I hope to be encouraged that the truth in your hearts and God working in you, what is working out of you, is truly taking place in your midst. And he says, but I only have one to send. There's only one that I think can be useful to you. A kindred spirit, some of the translations say. But really it means, I don't have anyone of equal soul. Of equal soul. Again, he's talking about the inward part of him. That is equal with me in terms of my inward parts. It's in one spirit. That's what it really means. I have no one else of the same mindset, the same spirit that I have, other than Timothy. So I'm going to send him there for your welfare. I want you to watch Timothy. I want you to watch, and the Apostle Paul, he's going to use himself as an example later on in this epistle, but he would say to them, if he was present with them, as he often said, live like I live, follow my example. And Paul wasn't being proud when he makes that statement. He's just saying, you need to know that when you have Christ in your life, you have Christ in your outward behavior. We as Christians should be different. We really should be different. And we are not different because we try to act weird. We're different because we live out what Christ has put in us. This Christ who is a gracious Christ, who has forgiven us. And since he has forgiven us, and since he has declared us to be righteous in the righteousness of Christ, we are to walk in that forgiveness. We are to walk in that righteousness, which means our walk is going to be different. The sinful things that we used to do, we put off. And we walk according to what God tells us to do. Well, I can say that, and I can talk about that, but I say, here's Timothy. Timothy's going to come in your midst. He's going to walk. His life is going to be walking with you. And you can look at Timothy and say, that's what we need to be like. That's why the Apostle Paul says he's a one equal soul with me, one in soul with me. And look at just to know what he's talking about with Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy, because here he's writing to 1 Timothy, and Timothy is not a perfect person, as we all know, because you read 1 and 2 Timothy, he's being encouraged because he's struggling too. But notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true son, in the faith. And he gives grace and mercy and peace be with you. But he says, my true son in the faith. He's a spiritual son. He's one that Paul proclaimed the gospel to. One who heard the gospel message as a true believer in Jesus Christ. Someone who walked with Paul. Someone who ministered with Paul. My true child in the faith. Chapter 4 in this passage, in verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He says, don't let anyone say, well, you're not important. You're just a young man, and young men are not important in this world. He says, don't let anyone despise your youth, but instead be an example. An example to believers. That's what he was going to Philippi to do. To be a minister, to be an example. The life that he lived needed to be the life that he preached and he taught. And he's an example because it transformed his life. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to see this light shining in a world of darkness. I want you to see how he lives. Watch him. That's a pretty good endorsement on the part of the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, My beloved Son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Now, Timothy is crying for some reasons. I don't know exactly what it is, but the Apostle Paul comes and says, I want you to recall something about you that I know to be true. You're genuine. You're unhypocritical faith. Your life that demonstrates who you are. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So he says, stir up the gift that is in you. Timothy may be discouraged. I'm not saying Timothy is a perfect witness. I'm not saying Paul is a perfect witness. I'm not saying anyone here upon the earth is a perfect witness. But there's a genuine faith in Timothy, a genuine faith that is lived out by those who observe him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and following. 2 Timothy. We're back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says in verse 11, he talks about three things. He says, I want you to flee. So there's flight, and then he speaks of the good fight, and then he gives a charge to Timothy. This charge, I think, is suitable for probably all of us. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. All these things, the love of money and the other things that are so characteristic of this world, you turn away. As a Christian, you still have the capacity, the seed of every sin is in your heart. You have the capacity for any sin. Flee these things. Then in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he says, fight to live for Christ. Flee, fight. Flight and fight. I urge you, fight the good fight of faith. And then he gives this sort of charge in verses 11 through 16, or 13 through 16. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandments without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and potent, the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an inapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Be faithful to your God. I charge you to walk in the truth. I charge you to keep his commandments blamelessly, without spot. And he will manifest himself in his own time. But when you look back in this passage, and Paul is sending Timothy to the Philippian church, he has great confidence in Timothy. A great example. And he speaks of his proven worth. In verse 20, he says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Most of the ones who were with the Apostle Paul were probably new Christians, with the exception probably of Luke, but Luke had to be remaining there with him. But the only one he felt confident about sending was Timothy. And he says, but you know of his proven worth. He served with me for the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And like a child with his father. So here we have Timothy going forth. And the Apostle Paul has great confidence in him. Why? Because Timothy is Mr. Wonderful. I say, no, Mr. Timothy has Mr. God accomplishing his purposes in his heart. And he has a life that has shown the faithfulness to God, not only in his beliefs, not only in his theology, not only in his preaching, not only in his teaching, but in his walk. Proven worth. So he says in verse 23, therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also be coming shortly. So he's saying, you as a people need an example, and you need a great example in your midst. And I don't know what if the Apostle Paul had heard anything about the Philippians or about any kind of struggle that they're having. He certainly is talking about unity. He's talking about humility. He's talking about things that they need. But he also sends these two as witnesses of the truth, teachers of the truth, that will have a ministry among the people, but as examples. And I think that's one of the reasons why these two are mentioned here. It's kind of like it's sort of the text kind of shifts around a little bit, because it just, he's talking about what God is doing. He gives a charge against them, how they are to live. And then suddenly he says, and also I'm sending Timothy. So you'll be able to see it. That's wonderful truth. And it doesn't put a big burden on us as Christians, but we need to be faithful to Christ in our lives. A Christian is not someone who just has an inner faith that doesn't have an outworking in life. And we as Christians need to remember that. The Apostle Paul, again, I said, would often say to people, follow me. You should be able to say that as a Christian, you too. You should live like me. I'm not saying in every particular thing that you do, but you should live like me in the sense that Christ is working out my salvation, and it looks like a life that is set apart to him. We're not going to be identical in all the things we do. We're not going to be identical in all the things that we live out. But we should be identical in living out Christ and living out the difference that Christ makes in our lives that sets us apart. We're a very unusual people. I was going to say we're very weird, but we are kind of weird. We're very weird people if you look at it in contrast to the world. The world is headed in a direction. We've been saved from that direction. And we haven't been saved to live by our own resources and live by our own strength. That's why God says it's wonderful to know to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And that's why I'm confident in saying to you, you are an example. Why? Because God is at work in you. If you're a Christian, God is at work in you. I look at my life and I say, well, I don't even measure up to my own expectations. I certainly don't know that I could ever measure up to God's expectations, but I do know this, that God, in his own way, is working in me and working in you, that we should be an example of what it looks like to be a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So be encouraged. And I'm not trying to put a guilt on anyone and make you feel guilty about living how you live your life. I am saying if you're a Christian, live Christ. Live for Christ. Live Christ out. You're an example. You're an example to someone. There are people looking at you. If they know that you're a Christian, they're going to look at you. They're going to put you under a grid that is more difficult for us to live under, but people need to look at us and say, that person is a Christian and there's something different about their life. And certainly Christians need to be an encouragement to one another that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is Christ working in you to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And may God help us. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that our resources and our strength is found in Christ alone. We are weak, we are failures, we are finding it easy to follow the ways of the world, and yet you are working in us to make us to be the light shining in a world of darkness. We pray that you will encourage our own hearts and encourage us day by day. We pray that we may depend more and more upon you and live for you. That may your grace be with us. And thank you that Jesus Christ indwells us and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. You, Father, are abiding in us as well. Wonderful truth. Help our lives to reflect what is in our hearts by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.